Let's take up our Bibles and turn to a psalm that mirrors much of what we just sang from Psalm 103 to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and for those of you who are visiting with us, powerless in a certain way, though not you, just utilities and whatnot, we welcome you here as well. But when we find ourselves between series, and I've been working through since the beginning of my ministry, preaching through the Psalms, and so we're brought to Psalm 90 just in that, and so there's nothing particular other than God's providence in saying go in order and be forced to deal with text, but one that is very familiar, one that perhaps you've heard preached several times in the new year or perhaps even at a funeral, listening to that understanding of the reality of our days. And yet, what does that really mean, right? Even hearing that phrase, let us teach us to number our days or count our days, why? What's the purpose of it? If they're so short anyway and this is fleeting, then why take the time? Why does it matter in the light of eternity? If I'm just waiting to get there, what does it matter now? And so the psalm, I think, does a beautiful way of keeping us present and grounded in a reality of remembering who God is and being able to look at that past and what we are, even our past and what we share in Adam. But yet, now why does this life matter? And why do we give ourselves to it? And so a very contemporary psalm, even in that bit of needing to do some history together. And so let's hear these words, the words of Moses, the man of God, a prayer of Moses. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of our Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Let's seek his blessing in a moment of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you still us before your word. Lord, our minds are full of that which has gone before, that which is lying ahead of us. Father, remove it from us for a moment, that we might be present. Holy Spirit, please indwell us, that as we hear the broken words given by this broken man, that you would use them and shape them and craft them in such a way that they would fall upon hearts ready, Lord, to receive it, to consider it, Father, to be changed by it according to your will and your way. And Lord Jesus, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit would be pleasing to you, that they would be found in submission to you, our great King and Lord, and that we would depend upon you in all things for the salvation as our good and gracious Savior. And so, Father, would you hear us again? Be near us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, children of God called to be saints, do you ever find yourself counting down the days to something? Certainly we have enough school children here who can probably give me exactly to the day, perhaps even the hour count, of how long until summer vacation. Some of you are anticipating getting married this summer, and so you certainly know that count, and maybe even by hours as well. To anything that we look forward to, there's that. Even being able to go on a vacation, all you seem to do is count the days to it, and you lose the track of time beforehand. You lose it during, because you're so wound up in just wanting to get there, and then it's over. It's really the fleeting of our days, that even if we are somewhat introspective or take the time to ponder or meditate a bit in terms of our finiteness, it still doesn't seem to cut through all of that. Counting our days, counting down the days. And in some ways, to the world, that seems rather foolish. We simply live for the day. We live for the now. We live for self. And so we'll let tomorrow worry about itself. There seems to be something at least pious about that kind of talk. We don't have to live with any kind of regrets for what's past, and so we just forge ahead. But there's no thought. What are we here for? Who do we live for? What are we here for? And so for us as Christians, recognizing, even as we talked as a congregation this morning, a very simple sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude, an understanding of the relationship that we're in with the Lord, that we have to be able to pause, even Sunday by Sunday, to take an accounting, to number our days, that another week has come and gone, that here we are at the beginning of another, and now how are we to live? What is our hope? What is our purpose? What are we really learning in our counting, in our numbering? Are we just getting there so that we can celebrate the next birthday and wait for cake and balloons and all that? Are we just counting down the days to 70 or 80? Are we just counting down to being with the Lord? Or is there a reason for this? And that seems odd to say for those whose chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Those who are to live in the joy of comfort, not just die in it. What are these days about? What are we really waiting for? What are we really learning in that waiting? Only to wait for the future? Some kind of ending that we just long to happen already, and so Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Like, let's be done already. Like, just return, and let's have real kingdom, and I want to see you as you are. Is there a point to all this? Is there a reason? Or are we simply just living in the past always? That as I get older, I'm already starting to do a little bit of that. Well, back in the day, or when I was in school, or when I played baseball, or when I... And so we pause. And we haven't seen what God is still doing and how He's still working. And so we can become rather lost in our consideration of the time that God gives to us. Which brings us back to each moment. Whether it's the moment we're listening to this sermon, or getting up tomorrow and going again to work or to school, or to taking up what God has for you, how do we respond in each moment in that kind of fullness? Knowing who we are and counting our days, knowing that we are finite, knowing that He is infinite, knowing that He is faithful, but also living each day in the fullness of that hope that is provided in that very truth. How do we respond in each moment, knowing who God is and what He's done and what He's promised to do? And how does that affect us when our days seem to be on a roll and it's all sunshine and peaches and peanut butter cups or whatever other good thing it is? Or when it just seems like one bad day after another in a terrible Groundhog Day kind of way? And so what Psalm 90 becomes, even in the mouth of Moses as he prays, is that. It's a prayer. Here is a calling out in the right way to be present. And so, yeah, we preach this on New Year's because we have something to look forward to. Praise the Lord. And we have things to look back at to remember the context of how we move forward with God properly. But what ultimately is in this prayer is this: Lord, teach us who You are and the number of our days, so our wisdom and delight will be found in You. You see, our days drive us to Him. All of the purpose of this is that we would be found in Him. And so we want to see two things tonight, and we'll go through them together. But as we're counting days, we count days everlasting and ending. And so we see that in the first 12 verses of the psalm. In that count, we have to have an accounting of God's days and our days. But then in those last verses, here now is counting days, enlivening and establishing. That there is life to be known in these days that He gives us because He is building something that doesn't get destroyed at the end. That he isn't building a kingdom of which he's like, you know what, you've had your time and you do good things and I'm just going to get rid of it at the end. No, he says, I'm going to make all things new and I'm going to purify it. And so what we do now in our parenting, in our working, in all that we give to the Lord in terms of our efforts and all of our life, it means something within that context. And so that's all found here in Psalm 90. And so again, Lord, teach us who you are and the number of our days, so that our wisdom and delight will be in you. And so if you're taking notes in those first verses, I want you to consider this right away. In our counting, we know that God's days are everlasting. He's wholly other than us. His days never come to an end. And of course, all of our young people here are saying, well, Pastor, we already know this. But again, how does that shape how you live each day? Because in the frenetic course of life and everything that's going on, we're sitting there saying, well, I can't do it all, and I can't be in all these places at once, and I don't have time for all of this. God doesn't operate that way. And so what a blessing to be able to come to one who is steadfast. He's not changing like we are. That none of his word changes, none of how he interacts changes. He's never out of control. He's never too busy. He's constant in the best way of that word. And so what do we have as we humble ourselves before him in those moments where we have to consider our life? Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our community in all generations. It means I'm a part of a humanity, but I'm not always a part of it because I have a beginning and I have an end. And so even in the midst of that life, there are people who are born and there are people who pass away. And so that allows us now to focus not on all of that shifting, but on God and his faithfulness. You are the constant. I'm not. And my circumstances are not. And those around me are not. But you are. And he becomes that center, that you are our dwelling place, that you're our hideaway, that you're our shelter, that when all of those other things seem chaotic and completely messed up, I come here to one who is fixed, to one who is sure, one that I don't ever have to doubt. And so as I'm counting my days, and perhaps that run of days seems to be an awful lot of bad ones all in a row, I know where I can hide. I know the one to whom I can go and be cared for. I know the one in whom I can find rest. That even in that which my sin and my brokenness brings about, I can trust that he hasn't abandoned me, that he hasn't left me, that he hasn't given up on me, and that I can run to him, knowing even as we read as our assurance of forgiveness this morning, the story of the prodigal son, I don't have to come to one and say, I'm not worthy to be called by your name anymore. Just let me be one of your servants. I'm one who's embraced and welcomed home to find my life and find my security in him. And he welcomes us as one who's always been. There's no beginning. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, the wonder of his work of creation and calling all things to be by a God in that moment who says, let there be light, and there's a beginning, and yet he has no beginning. But he has formed that as a beautiful canvas for a creation of which we are the crown jewel of, to testify to him. To be here even in the midst of the world with that kind of hope and assurance to be able to speak to others saying, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And there's the contrast, right? We already hear it in the psalm. You are a dwelling place in all generations. But generation to generation, people are born and people die. But everlasting to everlasting, you're the same. And this is what we teach in those promises to our children, and they to their children, and they to their children. This is the inheritance of knowing who God is. And so as we number our days, that's who they're brought to. That's in whom they find their meaning, their purpose, and their hope. And that's what lasts. Because in our counting, we know that our days are ending. It's the reality we come to. We're brought to every day when our hair gets a little grayer or perhaps absent. Those aches and pains of trying to move the stuff on your deck that you used to be able to do as a 25-year-old that you're going to pay for 2 weeks now. We feel it. We hear it. Our hearing goes first, I guess, but then we can't see either, right? And so we know this decay. We know this change. And we know it because of what his word says that remains constant and true. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. And here, that footnote in the bottom of your Bibles is saying children of Adam. And there's a reason for it. Here is the curse writ large again. It is the reminder of that curse. Here's why you have to count your days. Here is why we have to consider who God is. Because there has been a judgment, and there is a judgment. And that has to be understood, and more than understood, it has to be known. And he has to be believed within the beginning and the end of one's life. You return us to dust. You have pounded us back into dust because your word was true. From the dust you have been formed, and to the dust you will be returned. And so it's over like that. Like dust that we just wipe away and is no more. But yet he is constant. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. Like kids, how many times have you forgotten already what you did yesterday or what you ate yesterday for dinner? Maybe you already forgot lunch, right? Like, we're there. A watch in the night, just a simple 3 hours while you were sleeping, and it's gone, and you don't get it back. But here is God, that even in the midst of those people of whom there is a curse, is a God who says, I'm watching. You can't watch over all of those things. As parents, we would love to do that for our kids as we even try to stay up as they come home later and later and perhaps beyond curfew. Don't do that. But if you do that, we're going to stay and we're going to wait, right? And we try, and there you find dad or mom asleep on the couch because they were waiting for you and they can't. The Lord is watching. The Lord knows. But in his sight, that 1,000 years are like that moment watch. And even that doesn't cover it. And so think about that now in terms of the timeline of your life, of which has a beginning and an end, and there is a judgment. But here is a God now that even for us, God, why are you distant? Or as we prayed that way, why aren't you answering me in this time frame? Because it's Sunday, and I need this answer by Wednesday. I mean, I don't want to wait for Amazon for more than one day. And so what are you doing? You've got to be better than the postal service. And so we continue to cry out in this way, and your timeline isn't his. He exists out of your timeline, and he sees all of it, and he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows it all together. He knows how it will bring him glory. And so the wonder of his power is that which we have to humble ourselves to. That is, we're counting the days, that isn't just checking off boxes on a calendar, but it's counting them in an understanding of his. And the power of his days, and the power of his activity within the span of what we classify in seconds and hours and days and ages and years. For consider that power. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. When we see on TV the force of a flood and how it expands beyond the borders of a river and it carries everything along in it, and there's no waiting. Time waits for no one. It sweeps us all up in it. They're like a dream. Like, it's not real. I mean, even for us, the vulnerability of sleeping. I mean, this is God's creation forcing us to simply wait upon him. but more even in the spring, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. In the joy that is summer lawn mowing, here it is. It's cut and it's gone. It's burned and it's gone. And so that finiteness needs to make us pause. To really stop and consider, God, who are you? And to be able to contemplate that, not in a way outside of the scriptures, but simply being able to say, you are God and I am not. And you have fixed all of these things and all of these times. I don't. And you have power and control over all of it. I do not. But more, you're holy in all of it. Because there's still a reason those days end. Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. That we will be brought to a day of our death that puts an end to our sinning. It's an entrance to eternal life. We know it because of his wrath over sin, that which is justified according to that of a holy God. We're overwhelmed rather than dismayed. I think that gets to it more. It's like, as one commentator writes, it's like an army that knows it's completely and totally surrounded and overwhelmed and is sure to end. We know defeat is imminent. It's the reality of what we live. Why, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You know me inside and out. You know all my curse. You know all my darkness. You know all my sin. And yes, those things laid before you that everybody else sees, but that which I continue to think nobody else sees and nobody else knows. You know all of that too because you stand outside of that. And what is the conclusion? All of our days pass away under your wrath. That should be sobering to us. Under your wrath. A holy God can't tolerate unholiness. He's still angry with it. It's still the very opposite of his nature and character. And so all of those things that, again, praise the Lord for the grace of Christ, but we're not to sin that grace might abound. But yet there it is. The reality of that wrath as our bodies break down, as we struggle, as we hurt, as we come to an end. We bring our years to an end like a sigh, like an exhale. That is, you're sitting there, and that's it. Our life like that. Suffering the acts of the curse of his judgment every day. Declining in every second, every moment, every word, every gesture. That the years of our life are 70, or even if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. And you're like, that is the biggest downer message. That's probably worse than Ecclesiastes. Why is it here? Why would Moses pray this way? Because it's good to be real. It's good to speak the truth of reality. Because it allows us to process what is behind. But it reminds us then still of the importance of this moment. Because there has to be a result of that kind of accounting. If we're brought to that, I understand my days and I understand that there's a beginning and an end. And I understand there's a purpose for it. And I understand there is a holy God who will come and judge. And if I'm made to know that, if you have been made to know that, then that can't just be something of, oh, well, we'll try again tomorrow. That has to change my focus. That has to change the intensity of this day. This has to change the accounting of my own heart. Because I live where? In the timeline of, but more in the gaze of, in the reality of, a powerfully righteous God. That if we're going to count our days, again, it's not just enough to say, oh, have you counted your days? Yeah, I'm 45 years old. No, it doesn't get it. No, what are my days? To humble me before the presence of an almighty and holy God. To acknowledge him, his power, his lordship, his creative ability, his saving purpose, his intention, his glory.
I have to account it. And that's the wonder, even in this prayer of Moses' question in verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to or in correspondence with the fear of you? Do I consider what it is to live in the fear of a holy God? And right away, and we get scared, and certainly as a pastor, well, Grace, get there, get to Jesus. Have I allowed the gravity of my humanity and my own brokenness and my standing before God to sober me, to humble me, to bring me to fall to my knees in repentance, revering a holy God, considering who we are by considering Him, His days, His purpose, and His holiness? And if we consider that, then we know that these days are short. That none of us knows the day or hour that He will return. None of us knows the day and hour of our death. But we know that it comes, that or the return of Christ. Either way, we must be ready. Have you counted your days? Have you considered the holiness of God revealed to you in your unholiness? Even as you're breaking down, hearing that, Lord, I'm prone to wander. I feel it. I feel that struggle of decay and hurt and my body breaking down, and yet my spirit is willing, and yet even there, Lord, how often I sin against you. Counting the days, why have they been given? Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. So teach us, if I have counted His days and mine, teach us to number our days that we might get. Here the beauty of this word is harvest. That I would harvest a heart of wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so am I spending the days, the time, the moments that He's given me in the fear of the Lord, truly fearing a holy God, but still in connection with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You're my dwelling place. You allow me to dwell with you because you are that remedy to my sin. I have hope in the now because you sent one in my flesh who considered His days, who considered His ministry, and laid His life down for me that I might know that reality, that I might count my days and have a heart of wisdom, because He is that way, truth, and life. It is a call not only to know the end of my days, but to run to Jesus. To know Him as the salvation, the only Savior of my life. And to find my life wholly in Him, knowing that, yes, I deserve the wrath of God to be poured out upon me. And yet, Father, you looked on Him and pardoned me. That I might hide in you, in the cover of your wings, in the refuge of your grace. Teach us to number that we might have that heart of wisdom. And that wisdom now would empower me to see my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. To be able to see the direction of each of those moments and take them up in the fullness of that which He gives. Because in that way, then, we count days that are enlivening, that He's bringing us back to life, but also that He's establishing for His glory. And that in the second place, because ultimately we typically focus, even in those New Year's sermons, on the first half of the psalm. But here now, in terms of Moses' prayer, is his drive. Here is his passion. And so really in that way, we start taking up all kinds of other phrases like carpe diem, seize the day, or every second counts. We understand coram deo, we live each moment in the presence of God. That's that wisdom. And so it allows us a proper counting of our days. Not making them too much, but certainly not making them too little either. Because our days are ending, yet He blesses us in His enlivening purposes. And so this is his call then, Moses saying in verse 13, return, O Lord. Let me know you. Let me experience this. Let me have this life with you face to face. How long? So have compassion on us as we serve you in the midst of these days. And yet Moses needs to pray that way because he struggles as we do. He's a man just like us. And even with that intimate fellowship he had with the Lord, he has to be brought back to the truth. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We ask him to return knowing that we need to be brought back to him, that our lives need to be turned again, that we would live in the fullness of that which he has promised, because we have the promise of life. You see, that's the crazy bit for Christians sometimes when we're like, oh, we're going to have eternal life. No, you have eternal life. That's now. We're not waiting for anything. He's given us his promise. This is dress rehearsal, and yes, brokenness of the flesh, sorrow of days, breaking down and whatnot. But if I don't delight in the presence of God now, if my life isn't served as an offering to him always now, why all of a sudden am I going to enjoy that in heaven? Why wouldn't I long for more of that now? And that's Moses' prayer. We have his promise of life, which should provide us the juice we need to live each day. That should be the thing that fires us up, which is why he says, what, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Let that be the thing that is my longing. I mean, kids, sometimes you wake up and your stomach's doing that thing in the morning, and I got to break fast, right? Moses is saying, let me break my fast, that time of sleeping, that time of rest, with a longing for you. Let that be how my life grumbles. Because I want more of that. Satisfaction. Satisfy us with what? Steadfast, constant, unceasing love. That I might rejoice and be glad all our days. But what's the problem with that satisfaction, Christian? In this life. And again, it speaks to the fact that we're not counting our days. Man, we get wrapped up in shiny things and all of the stuff that doesn't last. And we're like, why am I still hungry? Why do I always want but I don't have? Because you long for the wrong things. If we fuel our body with that which it doesn't need, it's going to say, I need to keep eating. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. What are you looking for satisfaction in this life in? What are you giving your moments, your seconds to? What is that giving testimony to? What is your life? And does it say, Lord, I am most satisfied with you? He is what we are to be most satisfied with. And when we find our greatest satisfaction in the Lord, he is most glorified. That's the beauty. Nothing in this world can give us the satisfaction that's found only in him. And yet he says what? These are things that we know that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That we know steadfast love. We know new morning mercies. We know his promise. So why are we living for less? Why are we satisfied with less? My life has purpose because of his promise. My life can find satisfaction when I am satisfied in him. Which then pops you back to verse 6, does it not? Yes, our days are short, but now the wonder of redeeming those days is what? Filling them with that which doesn't end. That which lasts. That which we teach our children, and they teach their children, and they teach their children. And fulfilling a great commission that when our days are ended, someone else will take up and they will continue that. And the next generation, we give ourselves to what lasts. Because we know there is a promise that there will be a new and forever dawn in the last day. And so that allows us to endure. And more than that, verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for many years as we've seen evil. Now you're counting days provides perspective. Man, I know life is hard. I know it seems sometimes like a never-ending sorrow, like this terrible bit of repeat of loss and hurt and pain and sin and gross. But you can endure. Why? Because even in these things, you've given gift. Because I know you're there with me. Because I know your promise is true. Because even though I see these things, and there is evil, and that reality is there all around me, there's going to be an end to it. There will be a day, a moment, where that is all ended. And we will never have to see it again. And we will never know it, and we will never endure it again. But the life you now live, you live to God. The life you now live is to be in that enjoyment. That it's in the will of the Father, even as Christ's joy was in the will of his Father. And the life that we live unto God. For the love of God who loved us and gave himself for us. To the God whose days are everlasting. And he blesses every one of them in establishing his promise. And that's where the psalm resolves. And that's ultimately where our meditation on these things has to land too. Because our days are fleeting. And we're dealing with curse. And the time is short. And we can't depend on us to do all the things and to speak all the things and say all the things and teach all the things. So, Father, verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let your saving work be known. Remind us of what these days are for. You still have a church that you are calling to yourself, a bride that you are making beautiful for Christ. Even in the midst of that darkness, your light is shining wholeheartedly. Let me see that. Let that which brings you glory be known in all things. Let it be known in me, in every second that I make count. In every year that you afflict me with, might it be offered to you wholly. And then, Lord, let your favor be on it. What you give. And let me rest in that. Not in regret, not in sorrow, not in hurt, not in bitterness. God, you've given what is best. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Lord, grant us the assurance of your unmerited favor and your forever loving kindness. Let that remain with us and remain with our children according to your promise. Do that as you do your work and your kingdom work in us and through us. And give us a passion for that work. To use my days, to use every moment of it in the best way that I can because it's a gift. That's why it's called the present, and I will use it for you. I will be given to you, knowing your promise. And it's what Paul clings to in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Why? Because God is. Be immovable. Why? Because he is. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. No matter what you do for a living, no matter what you do, there's value in it. It's not vain. Christian, your work has importance on the basis of that promise, on the basis of who God is. That in knowing your finite days, he says, I'm going to teach you this and use you for this and show you this and teach you this and provide for you in this. It gives us hope. One that we have to remind ourselves of, even as Moses has to remind himself at the end of the prayer. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish upon us the work of our hands. Which then, if you're taking up this prayer, brings you back to verse 1. Because you're our dwelling place. And you run through the prayer again. And again. And again. Because he's faithful. And so, Christian, I don't know where this psalm finds you tonight. And certainly within that prayer, perhaps we've thought too much of our days. We've thought too little of our days. Perhaps we're counting down the days to something that doesn't matter. Maybe we're counting down the days to the end of our life and not taking up fully that which God has given us time to do. Lord, be our dwelling place. You've been that in all generations. So would you grant, even as I depend upon you, a harvest of wisdom, that I would redeem this time, that I would offer it to you, and that you would continue to do kingdom work in it and through it throughout all generations to the glory of your name. May that be a better way to start a Monday. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the blessing of the psalm and what you lay upon us. That, Lord, you are that dwelling place, and not just for us and not just in this moment, but for all of your people in all generations, you're the same. And so, Lord, in the shifting shadows that happen all around us, and winds of doctrine and struggle and politics and countries and kingdoms and all of that, Lord, none of this is happening outside of your control and sovereignty. Nothing that is happening in any of our lives or has happened or will happen would ever be a surprise to you. That you're working glory, you're working good. And so, Father, teach us every day to number those days. And not to think too highly of them, certainly not to dismiss them either. Not to think that they're not worth much or too much. But, Father, as we are present in the gift of life that you have given to us, a life that is to be lived under your lordship and in the joy of your salvation, Father, we pray, direct us. Direct us to that service. That in the compassion you grant to us, satisfy us more and more with you. Let us give our work, let us give our effort, our devotion, the times that we spend with family, what we give our extra time and extra resource to. Father, might it be you that we would rejoice and be glad all of these days that you've given. That in these days that are evil, Father, we look and say, here are people that need to hear and see Jesus, who need to be called to repentance and faith because the time is short. And so, Father, embolden us, open our mouths to speak it. But also to our children, Lord, let us see you working, that we might give praise. Let us hear it and see it and share it with our children, the wonder of how you have worked throughout all of our lives, and that you've been constant and faithful. And so, Lord, remind us, in the midst of all of it, our labor isn't in vain, because you establish that which is good. And yes, at the end, you'll test it. And that which is good will be purified, but it will last. And so, Father, we pray, as you build your kingdom, Lord, as you use us in kingdom service, Father, we pray, teach us to count our days, the number of our days, even as we consider your everlasting days, that we would have the wisdom to be present, and then our delight, our satisfaction, our glory would be only you. And so, Father, would you meet us there? Would you drive us to yourself? And may your name be praised in the lives we live, we ask. In Jesus' name.